Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5. Continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, we come to the last of the Beatitudes this morning, verses 10 through 12. We'll read all of the Beatitudes and the introduction beginning at verse 1. Before we read God's word again, let us bow to pray. We rest, Lord Jesus, in you. As we take up again a beatitude, we acknowledge that with joy, that this is not the way to become Christians, but the fruit of your life in us. We rejoice that ours is not a religion of do but of done, that you have accomplished all, that we are right with the Father. And now by your word and spirit, speak to us and move within us, that we will bear the fruit of righteousness, your fruit, by your grace, for the glory of your name. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and I remind you that this is the very word of God to us, so pay careful attention. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the Beatitudes, this one is perhaps the one that seems the most distant to us. We may have read about the persecuted church, and we pray for them. But for most of us, it's not been part of our experience. But you've heard me say before, and this is the perfect time to say it again, it is not a matter of if persecution comes to us, but when. More and more, those who stand for the cross of Christ will suffer for that. More Christians were martyred for the faith in the 20th century than all of the 19 centuries before that put together. And it's only building. In the Philippines, in Sudan, Nigeria, Indonesia, Vietnam, China, North Korea, the list goes on and on. There's abundant documentation of people being hung by their limbs, tortured with cattle prods and electric drills, fingertips crushed with pliers. The variety of physical torture is limited only by the sin-sick mind of man. And then there is the denial of rights, and some brought even to death for the name of Christ. And it's Well, it's not interesting. It's, how do you describe interesting in the extreme? It grabs our attention that when the persecuted church asks for prayer, they never ask for relief. They always ask for prayer for others. They pray that Bibles would get through. They ask for prayer for their oppressors. They ask for courage to stand in the face of persecution. They ask for prayer for us, for the Western church, because we have grown so weak and lame in so many ways, and we must do more. We must pray more for them and for us. The words of Paul that he wrote to Timothy are relevant for us. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How could he make such a statement? Because he knew the nature of Christianity, and he knew the nature of sinful man. There's a tension between the message and the way of life of the Christian and the mindset and the way of life on the world. And the two cannot get along. Conflict is inevitable. Everyone who is serious about putting God first in our homes, our workplaces, our classrooms, our leisure, everywhere we go, will meet with opposition sooner or later. And no one knows when our freedoms will be taken away, or we experience discrimination, or rights denied, or we lose business, or a lawsuit, or denied a job, or God calls us to go to a dangerous place. That dangerous place might be the other side of the world. It might be work tomorrow or school. Why would persecution come? Jesus makes it clear: because of righteousness. Look again at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because you are self-righteous, not because you've done wrong and are suffering punishment for that. Punishment is not the same as persecution. Punishment can be said to be what just people give to those who have done evil. Persecution is what evil people give to those who have done good. Let's not confuse the two. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now that may not make sense in light of the first seven Beatitudes. Why would you persecute someone who is poor in spirit? Those who are mourning their inability to please God are hardly troublemakers. If we are meek and submissive to God and gentle with others, that's not somebody who's likely to lord it over somebody else. Hungering for righteousness is not the same as hungering for power. Beatitude-type people should be applauded, not booed. It seems like a great hymn of the faith ought to be, "For he's a jolly good fellow." So why persecute these people? They don't seem offensive. Read the parallel in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. True righteousness, righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 20, involves a saving relationship with Jesus that's lived out in our lives. It's the connection with Jesus that gives our mercy and our meekness and our purity and our peacemaking its distinctive character. And it gives a fuller answer to why persecute such people. Jesus shows in Luke 16 the root of the persecution is twofold. There are hearts in love with anything that isn't God, and there's a need to justify that love. Luke 16, verse 13. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then comes persecution. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." And then Jesus' explanation why that derision, why they were sneering at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Persecution comes when we say and we live, "I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I don't belong to this world." And the world values conformity. Difference is seen as threatening or dangerous. Tolerance is a myth. Every week, you see, as I see, those bumper stickers that have taken symbols from different religions and spell tolerance or respect. It's a myth. It's a lie. If you are a man of integrity, you will bother those who are not. If you cherish chastity, you will disturb those who want sex without strings. If you live simply and happily, you show the folly of luxury. If you do your work well, you reveal the shame of mediocrity and laziness. If you are sincere, you will make the flippant look flippant, not clever. If you walk humbly with your God, you expose the evil of pride in those around you, and they will not like it. If you are a beatitude Christian, if you are a Christian, there will be one of two responses to your righteousness: persecution or conversion. John 3, verse 20. John 3:20, Jesus says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God." Rejecting light and light bearers, or coming to the light. Now what about, you might ask, what about unbelievers in my life who are neither one? They're not rejecting me, but they're not coming to Christ either. They're courteous to me. They're civilized. They're nice to me. I think there are two possibilities going on there. One is, your light is under a bushel. You may be a good person, but do they know why? Do they know whose you are? Do the people at your job know you're a Christian to begin with? The other possibility is that people around you are moving to either persecution or conversion, but they're moving slowly. Neither one happens immediately. They may be torn inside, hating the claims of Christ and attracted at the same time. So examine yourself to see if you are an incognito Christian, a secret agent, undercover, and no one knows the real you. If so, at least in our society, we need to repent and resolve to express Christ. But don't assume that nothing is happening because there's no persecution or no conversion right now. The gestation period of new birth may be coming to a happy end. The one you witness to, the one you show Christ to, may be coming to the cross. Or a storm may be ready to break over your head. Either way, we rest in Jesus. Secondly, if you are righteous, that is, a merciful person and pure in heart and a peacemaker, then blessed are you when you are persecuted. Again, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. There are three types of persecution there. Reviling is insulting you, ridiculing you, making fun of you, speaking ill of you, whether it's true or not, because of Christ. Persecuting is the actual physical injury, and then saying all kinds of evil, lying about you because of Jesus. And the next words out of Jesus' mouth, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for two reasons. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's take those in reverse order. Rejoice, first of all, because of your good company. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Read the Bible. Read about Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many others, and the Lord Jesus above all. In that company, our faith is tested and purified. And through persecution, we are assured of our faith and the faithfulness of our Savior. Jesus said in John 15, 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So it's strangely reassuring that when we are submissive to God, Satan takes time out of his busy schedule to visit and harass you. You're in good company. Hebrews 11, which we studied a few years ago. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, torment, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. People of God, we are in good company if we suffer for the name of Christ. And secondly, rejoice, because great is your reward. There's an already and a not yet going on here. The already is that we have reward here and now, and the reward is Jesus. If a child is learning to play the piano, the reward ultimately is learning to play the song, not the mom, not the money that mom gives to practice. A man who marries a woman for her money, we would not think highly of. He's a mercenary and a scoundrel. But if he marries for love, that is its own reward. Walking with Jesus produces the reward of walking with Jesus. There are two verses in the Psalms that say that so well. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If you delight in the Lord, what's the desire of your heart? More of the Lord. And he will give it to you. We already have that joy of our salvation and the joy of our Savior. The not yet is the reward of heaven. Suffering for the name of Christ enlarges the reward of heaven. That's why Bishop Ridley, a 16th century English minister, as he was led to the stake to be burned for the name of Christ, kissed the stake. Can you imagine? In 17th century Massachusetts, Obadiah Holmes was given 90 lashes. Most don't survive that. And he said, you have struck me with roses. Someone else has said, persecution is the precious season of grace. And Paul wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians 5, this slight and momentary affliction. And if you know the life and sufferings of Paul for the name of Christ, that was anything but slight. But his attitude was, this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to things that are seen, but to things unseen. Therefore, because of the reward of heaven given to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, therefore long for heaven. Jesus wills us to have our hearts set on heaven, not the trinkets of earth, to have our hopes in heaven. Not our plans for this week, to have our longings in heaven, not for the things of this earth, even the good things. Our longing must be beyond that, that our joy would be in heaven, not what passes away. There is no other way we can rejoice and be glad in our loss of earthly things, unless we're looking beyond those to what's eternal, unless we cherish and treasure Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. So I urge you to read Hebrews 11 often. Read the lives of missionaries like Hudson Taylor. Read the lives of the martyrs of the faith throughout the years. Gain courage from those who have gone before. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, meditate upon him, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, continue the good work you have begun in us, that we will cherish and treasure and prize you. Let everything else, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. Work within us that is our testimony, and the desire and the longings of our hearts are only to walk with you. We pray again for those who are persecuted this very day for your name. May they experience grace beyond measure for their trials. Keep them faithful. And hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.